So, this fall, we're going through a sermon series called Ask George Anything. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors here. Before we get started, I would like to welcome you all and wish you a Ututu Oma. It's a little bit of Igbo for you, which means good morning in Igbo. I learned that this morning, so don't be too impressed. It's the one phrase, and I'll try and hold on to it. There we go. So in the Ask George Anything series, we're looking at different questions that the congregation has submitted, and we really wrestle through these subjects and try and see what the Bible says about them. The first week, we looked at the topic of deconstructing faith. What does that mean? We examined how that can lead to deconstructing faith, can lead to some spiritual dead ends, even though the church should be the place where people come to wrestle with their questions about God and about faith, about meaning and purpose. And the church needs to be an open place to work through those questions and those doubts. Last week, the second in the series, we looked at the question, should a Christian always vote Republican or conservative? So we did the thing that you're not meant to do in church, and that is talk about both religion and politics together. Pastor Carol from Chilliwack came. She is an American, and she shared with us her journey as an American Christian, how she is untangling the tight knot that is American nationalism, Republican politics, and faith in Jesus, and how those three things do not necessarily need to go together. And she gently reminded us not to make idols out of politicians or political parties. And so this week we're into our third sermon, and this week's sermon title is this: What Does the Bible Say About Substance Use? Something that we all navigate, something that we all probably consume to some extent or other on a daily or weekly basis. So we're going to take a deep dive today. Does the Bible have any directions for followers of Jesus about alcohol consumption, cannabis use, nicotine, caffeine, cocaine, prescription meds, microdosing mushrooms, fentanyl, morphine, gummies, CBD oil, and any other substance that a person might use for various conditions and for various effects? What does the Bible have to tell us about these things? Now, religions, different religions span the breadth on this issue. On one hand, the most restrictive understanding, you would have the Mormon faith and Islam. The Mormons reject every mood-enhancing substance, including caffeine. If you go down to Salt Lake City, you'll have a hard time buying a can of Coca-Cola because it contains caffeine and it is forbidden in the Mormon faith. They reject all substances. Islam forbids the use of alcohol as a mood-altering substance. On the other hand, on the other extreme, as far as religions go, you have Hinduism and its endorsement of psychedelics to produce a spiritual state. And then you have Rastafarianism and their belief that ganja, cannabis, is a sacred gift from Yah. So what does the Bible say followers of Jesus should do in regards to substance use? Well, back when the Bible was written, about 2,500 to 3,000 years ago for the Old Testament and about 2,000 years ago for the New, much of these substances that we are involved with or are around us today were not available in the many forms that are accessible today. And thus, the Bible is, for the most part, fairly silent on various specific substances. There are no scriptures about cocaine. Zero scriptures about cocaine. Or tobacco. But it does have quite a bit to say about alcohol and its use. And it does have a lot to say about how we are to use our bodies. There's a lot in the Bible about our bodies as we follow God. So what we're going to do today is look at the specific scriptures around alcohol use, and then we're going to extract from that, along with some other guiding scriptures, some principles for Christians to live by. So you're not going to get a list of substances that the Bible permits and forbids. It doesn't exist. But we're going to examine what the Bible says about alcohol, and we'll look at other scriptures, and we'll draw principles through which we can use to make some decisions. So this summer, we learned that the Jews split the Old Testament into three sections. They called the Old Testament the Tanakh, which is an acronym for Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, which is the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law is made up of the first five books of the Bible, and that is where, amongst other things, we read about the start of the nation of Israel, their relationship with God, and the various laws that God gave them as a nation for them to worship Him and to live with each other. You find that in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. There are hundreds of laws in the Torah on how Israel was to live as a country. Hundreds. And the Torah, on the whole, is sort of neutral, positive towards the use of alcohol. Part of God's description of the promised land, the land that He had predestined for Israel to live in, included the blessing of new wine. Deuteronomy 7 verse 13 reads, "He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, pardon me, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that He swore to your ancestors to give you." So there's a blessing of new wine. And wine is often included as part of what the individual Israelite had to offer to God as part of the various sacrifices. Wine was an offering back to God. Numbers 15 is an example. "Then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of olive oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering to the Lord. With a ram, prepare a grain offering of two-tenths of an ephah of the finest flour, mixed with a third of hin of olive oil and a third of hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Wine was included in that list of things to offer as a sacrifice that is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So these are the positive aspects that the Torah talks about wine. It's a blessing from God. It's pleasing to the Lord. You can certainly, or even should, are required to give it as part of your offering, even to the Lord. However, I said it was neutral positive. Those are the positive aspects. In the Torah, the law, there are many negative stories about how alcohol was involved in some terrible behavior and some really bad decision making. Noah gets drunk and brings shame to his family. Lot's daughters get him drunk. Terrible things happen that I won't even name. Jacob slipped his blind father some wine to help trick him into giving him the blessing instead of his brother. So deception, shame, sin, all came as a result of intoxication, just in the book of Genesis. So in the Torah, wine is a blessing from God that is to be included in the offerings back to God, but drunkenness can lead to terrible life choices. That would be what the Torah says. What about the prophets, the next division of the books in the Old Testament? Well, the prophets, such as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zephaniah, etc., are books written by men who heard from God directly to give warnings and reminders about the law to the nation of Israel, mostly when Israel was drifting away from God. The prophets usually use wine and drunkenness as metaphors. We read about the cup of wine of God's wrath as a metaphor for judgment day. We read about drunkenness being an example of a people who have placed pleasure above worshiping God. And we read of wine being super expensive as part of God's judgment and flowing freely as part of God's blessing. Let's just look at a couple of examples from the prophets. We're going to read in Isaiah 5, 20 to 24. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That certainly speaks to some of the political debates we have going on right now. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And then I love the description on this next verse. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and who are champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. So here we see intoxication as being one of the signs of a people who are unable to make good decisions. And as a result of their bad choices, that leads them to reaping bad results in their lives. There is no blessing in that. And lastly, we have the writings, the third division of the Old Testament, the books of wisdom. Books that are not about the law, or the law deals with what is sinful and what is not sinful. The prophets generally are calling Israel back to the law. The writings, the other books in the Old Testament, are not a question of sin or not sin. They answer the question, what is wise and what is foolish? What will bring blessing? What will bring cursing? A different nuance than sinful or permissible. And the wisdom books have a lot to say about alcohol use. And again, they follow a similar pattern as the law and the prophets. Wine is a blessing from God, but overindulgence and drunkenness brings curses instead of blessings. So the misuse of this blessing can bring cursings. Proverbs verse 3. We're going to stick, I think, mostly in Proverbs as we kind of rattle through it. Yeah, you can see all the verses there in the book of Proverbs. This is so much more than this. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all of your crops. Then, when you honor God with your wealth, your barns will be filled to the overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So new wine there is a symbol of the blessings of God as you honor God with your wealth. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker or a deceiver, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So wine has this potential to be a blessing, and it has a potential to be a mocker. Proverbs 21, verse 7. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich, especially the price of groceries today. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. So there's a right path to walk on, a wise path, and there's a wrong path to walk on, a foolish path. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine. Don't join them. Or who gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? those who linger over wine, those who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Book of Proverbs. It's a blessing, yes, from God, an aroma pleasing to Him. But don't be the one who is so encaptured by wine that it becomes a curse. Proverbs 31, verse 4 to 7. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. And it's not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, and let wine be for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. It's a bit of a tricky, strange scripture, this one. Kings and those who have to maintain their wisdom should perhaps abstain from wine. Whereas those whose life is already ruined might as well drink up. That's what Proverbs 31 says. Don't really know how to take that, but it's in the Bible. So, in the Old Testament, as a whole, alcohol, wine is a blessing. It's certainly not a sin. It's certainly not forbidden. But those who are deceived by it, those who misuse it, those who crave it, who linger over it, who desire it entirely, are not sinning. They are foolish, though. They will end up poor. They will end up with ruined health, unwise life choices, inexplicable bruising, and bloodshot eyes. So I think it's fair to say the Old Testament gives a thumbs up to wine, but two thumbs down to misuse and intoxication. And it's a similar pattern we find in the New Testament. Here we read on the positive side, Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast. Now, the context of a wedding feast in Israel was that the wedding feast would last not just one afternoon. You think it's expensive if you're a dad paying for your daughter's wedding when it's one afternoon. In ancient Israel, it was 5 or 6 days of feasting and partying for the whole town. You better start saving dads. And so what the pattern was, the standard procedure, on day number one, you would bring out the best wine. The first sip of wine was to be the best sip of wine. And by day two and three, you're bringing out, I don't know because I don't drink, but I don't know, is there like a famously cheap and nasty wine in Canada, something terrible? In Scotland, we've got Buckfast tonic wine. It's disgusting. It's basically, it's made by monks in an abbey. I don't know what these monks are doing, but it's a cross between paint thinner and Benadryl. It's so bad and so cheap, and it's where every 12-year-old Scottish boy learns how to get drunk. That's what in Israel you would bring out on day 3 or 4 or 5. In this wedding, where Jesus is at, they're at several days in, and then the worst thing socially for that family could happen is they ran out of wine. Not enough for everybody. And so Mary goes to Jesus and says, "Can you please do something?" And Jesus is like, I didn't plan this thing. It's not up to me. But then Jesus does something pretty amazing. John 2, and this is his first miracle that we read about that he did. John 2, verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. but you've saved the best until now. And then John writes, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the blessing side. And later we read of Jesus using wine as a metaphor in his teaching about old wineskins, old wine and new wineskins in relation to him bringing in the fullness of God. However, we also read of Jesus refusing to drink a narcotic-filled wine while dying on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 34, and they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink. So there are some principles we can draw out of these and other scriptures that followers of Jesus can use to make decisions about alcohol and other substance use. And so let's go through these questions. I've come up with, I think, five questions, a sort of a matrix through which you can discern for you what is your interaction with whatever substance you're asking questions about. The first question you need to ask yourself, is consuming a particular substance sinful? Is it against the law of God? The answer is no. The law of God does not forbid the use of substances. It's silent on it. Not a question of sinful or not sinful. However, the second question is using a substance wise? As we've seen, the Bible says wine is a blessing, but drunkenness is foolishness. That will lead you to all kinds of ruin, financial ruin, relational ruin, health ruin. And the same question applies to the other substances other than alcohol. You should ask yourself the same question. Does the use of the substance that you are currently thinking of, and I am not judging whichever substance that is, does the use of that substance, whether that might be nicotine or heroin, lead you to intoxication, lead you to the inability to discern right from wrong, good from evil? Is it addictive and expensive? If it's any of these things, the Bible says you are far wiser to abstain from that substance altogether, as we saw in the wisdom given to the kings. And that is a question you will need to wrestle with as individuals, and you need to wrestle with that question in regards to each individual substance that you want to consume. Does consumption lead not just to good feelings, initial good feelings, or relief from some condition, but does it lead you away from the ability to make wise choices? That's a question you need to navigate between you and God. Because remember, it says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine and who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. So two questions there. The first two questions. Is it sinful? I think the answer is no. Is it wise? Ooh, that's a good question. Third question. Is using a particular substance legal? As Christians, we are required to obey government laws. We don't get the option of ignoring them unless those laws go directly against biblical requirements. We read about this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. So followers of Jesus are to obey governments right up to the point, as I said, that governments require us to disobey the Bible. There are many examples in the Bible of this. Maybe the best example is Daniel and his friends. In a non-God-worshipping government, they're actually part of the government, and they uphold the government up to the point where the king requires everyone to go bow down in front of a golden statue, and they reject that law. And then Daniel goes on to reject a law that forbids prayer. But they will obey everything else. So the question, one of the five questions to ask ourselves about substance use is, is it legal or illegal? If it is legal, then it does clear a biblical requirement. If it is illegal, then we should not be consuming it in order to be good citizens of our country. So that will remove a whole bunch of substances from your decision process. Because if it's illegal, you should be keeping to what the law says as followers of Jesus. So you've got, is it sinful? No. Is it wise? Maybe. Maybe not, depending on the use and how much, depending on the substance. Is it legal? The answer will be for that, yes. Nicotine, caffeine, alcohol, cannabis are all legal in Canada. Other harder drugs are illegal. They would fall on the other side of Romans chapter 13. Fourth question. Is using a particular substance healthy for your body? The Bible is clear that God is very interested in what we do with our bodies. This is not just a religion of the spirit. This is not just a religion of your soul escaping the physicality of earth and going up to a disembodied reality, playing the harp on some clouds in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says your body is absolutely part of who you are, and what you do with your body absolutely matters, and worshiping God with your whole life definitely includes decisions with what you do with your body. Let's look at a couple of scriptures about this. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about the sexual use of our bodies in that particular chapter, but the principle still applies when you think through substance use. We are not our own. We belong to God. We are bought with a price, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And as Jesus' followers, we are not to go through life with the idea that we are calling the shots and that we are in charge of our life choices. We are not in charge of our life choices. As a follower of Jesus, we are accepting his authority over our life choices. Because we're bought with a very high price. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. And within that relationship with God, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit, which we are to consider then how we use our bodies and how we look after them, which includes sexual use, which the Bible has a lot to say about. It's another sermon for another day, and substance use, amongst other things. So now we've got four questions: sinful, wise, legal, healthy. The last question, is using the particular substance loving towards God and loving towards other people? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church all about their various personal and gathered church practices, and he corrected many of their misunderstandings and abuses of the words grace and freedom. The Corinthians thought that since Jesus had set them free from the consequences of their sin, that they were now free to do anything they want with their bodies. I'm forgiven, so I can go do anything I want. But Paul corrected their thinking by explaining that love for others and love for God has to be the primary prism that they should look through when asking themselves whether they should do something or not do something. Amongst the various corrections he gave them was this one about their freedom to eat meat offered to idols. Back in the context of the day, every piece of meat sold in the market, before it was allowed to be sold in the market, was first offered to one of the idols to receive a blessing before it could be sold. And so every piece of meat that you purchased in your grocery store, everything in Savon and Southside, would have been pre-blessed by an idol. For a Christian, that created a moral dilemma. Do I consume this if it has been pre-offered to an idol that is not God? That was one of the questions that Corinthians were writing to Paul about, and Paul answered. 1 Corinthians 6, and he quotes the Corinthians. I have the right to do anything you say. That's the Corinthians telling Paul. And Paul replies, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is so primary, church. This is so primary as a Christian. Jesus came down and died on the cross, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. And so one of the prime moral dynamics that show that you are growing in your discipleship with God is, over time, you start thinking about yourself less. You start worrying about your preferences less. And you start living for the benefit of other people, just as Jesus did. And so this is one of the principles that Paul is laying down here. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And then he continues on, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Paul is saying these idols are actually nothing. They don't count for anything. So it doesn't matter if they're pre-blessed. You can just ignore that. Just pray a blessing over your food. You wonder why we still pray blessings over our food as Christians? This is where it comes from. Just pray a blessing over your food and eat the meat, because the idol is actually, that has no power. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. However, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising a question of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice to an idol, then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of your conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience as well, not only yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something that I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Oh, that's a tough one. The substance that you're thinking of or you have a question about, can you take that for the glory of God? Can you consume that substance for the glory of God? Whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Perhaps you can. Perhaps it is a blessing. Perhaps it is a health benefit. And it is for the glory of God. Perhaps it's not. That's a question for you to discern. Verse 32, do not cause anyone else to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So, you invite someone around for a barbecue, and you know that they are in recovery from some substance use. You're not, as a Christian, going to break out that substance they are struggling with. You're not even going to have it anywhere near the house that day. Well, no matter what substance that is. Because not for your own sake. You might be able to have a beer with your steak, but they might not, and it might be a stumbling block and offense to them. Therefore, I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to choose to put that aside and love on the other person. So using a particular substance might clear all of the other four questions. It might clear the questions of sinfulness, wisdom, health, and legality, but consuming it might not be loving to others or honoring to God. And obviously that will change from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. Everything is permissible, like the Corinthians wanted to have, but not everything is beneficial or loving. So those five questions, is it sinful, is it wise, is it legal, is it healthy, is it loving? Take each of the substances you use or are tempted to use, and run them through that matrix. And if you do that, you will have your answer as to whether, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should consume, and how much you should consume, and how often you should consume caffeine, aspartame, tobacco, nicotine, THC, CBD, cocaine, microdosing mushrooms, peyote, or any other substance. I know as I ran those substances through that matrix, some of them ended up with, yeah, I think I could consume those. And some of them, I don't think I should ever consume those. It's not sinful, but the substance use might or might not be unwise. It might or might not be illegal, unhealthy, or unloving. And that's for you to work out with God and with those around you that might be affected by your substance use. Now, I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I think I will. I'll share with you all my own story in substance use. I kind of alluded it to a little bit about Scottish boys starting to drink early. It's true. Alcohol is rife, alcohol use and misuse, and absolute drunkenness is rife in the culture that I grew up in. And so I started drinking when I was about 12. And so my friends and I would go down to the local store. It's not like here where there's separate liquor stores. Alcohol is sold in every possible venue in Scotland, every possible store. So we would wait outside the local convenience store, the local 7-Eleven, and ask anyone who looked like they might be roughly 18. I think it's 18, 17 in Scotland. I think 17 might be the legal age. If they would go and buy us some beer. And so the general process was that if we had cobbled enough money together for a six-pack between, you know, four or five of us, that the person buying us a beer would get one of the cans. Hey, mister, can you buy us the beer? And you get one of the cans. And only took one or two people to say yes. And then we would sneak down the back, down this park, and we would drink our cans of beer. At 12, it doesn't take much to get you drunk. And then we would all wander home trying to pretend to be sober in front of our parents, 12-year-old boys, you know, with the room spinning in circles, going to bed at like 9 o'clock instead of usually much later. And then you know, your parents catch on and they smell alcohol and they, you know, whack. And then the kids, we as kids got smarter, so we started eating mints after we drink, so that it would disguise the smell of the booze. And then every time I'd come home, my mom would say, let me smell your breath. Oh, you smell of mints. Why can I get a smell? Why? So mints were then out because that didn't work, because now even if you weren't been drinking, there's a bad idea to eat mints. And it went from one beer that some big guy would buy us to this awful wine, to Buckfast tonic wine. And then very quickly it goes from getting intoxicated on one can of beer to consuming so much alcohol. In Scotland, the approach to drinking alcohol is not for enjoyment. It is how drunk can I get as fast as I can for as cheap as I can. That's the drinking process, at least when you're 14. And so there's many evenings between the ages of 12 and 20 that I absolutely don't remember. I don't know what happened. I don't know what went on. I do know the next morning I would wake up in places that I didn't recognize, covered in substances that I wasn't quite sure, you know, various liquids. I don't know if they were mine, if they were someone else's, which part of the bodily fluids they were or weren't. And this would happen on a more and more frequent basis until I got to university, where it got much worse. And so at university in Scotland, it's a great system because university is free. I couldn't believe it when I came to Canada and discovered everyone had to pay for university. What a backward country. Because in Scotland, university is free. Tuition is free. And the government gave you money each week to help you pay for your food and your other needs, in order so that you could be a productive student. So not only is tuition free, but you're paid to go to university. which in Scotland means drinking money. And since university's free, it doesn't matter if you fail a class, because guess what? The retake is free. And so Scottish universities, that's party time. And my friends, they start to get involved in drug use on top of their drinking. It's not something I ever did because I didn't like smoking. I don't like smoke, and I was too afraid of pills, and I didn't want to inject. So I would just drink more, and they would get high on various substances. One time they did get me high on a substance. I got roofied with some hash, which is a cannabis resin, under a grilled cheese sandwich. And then we watched Pink Floyd, The Wall, and it was a weird night. It's one time I took narcotics, but alcohol was regular. And then, when at the age of 20, 21, one of my friends, Big Ian, 6'3", with shocking red hair, and would preach hell, blood, and fire to me about what the Bible said and about what Judgment Day is going to look like. And one day, one of his preaching sessions pricked my heart. I was sitting in a pub, getting drunk again, chasing a girl again, an Australian girl. Shout out for Australia. And all of a sudden I had the thought, if I don't change something, when I'm 50, I'm going to be getting drunk on the Friday nights in the same bar, probably chasing the same girl around town. And it was depressing. The thought was depressing. Then I thought, well, Big Ian has got something. He told me something about the Bible. I'll call him up. And I asked to go to church. And I went to church with Big Ian one Sunday. And the rest of that week, I was wrestling with the thought of, I would love to follow God and put God first in my life, but there's a few things in my life that I can't give up. And one of them was drinking. I won't be able to give that up. I won't be able to put that away. Getting wasted on the weekend, it's just part of my lifestyle. And I told Ian I would come to the next church meeting the following Sunday. On the Saturday, I decided I wasn't going to go on Sunday because I didn't want to give up, or I didn't think I could give up certain things that the Bible doesn't permit. And so I went to bed that night, had a dream during the night, and I realized that the dream meant if I put God first and trusted in Him, He would sort out all these other concerns and challenges that I had. So I got up Sunday morning, couldn't wait to get to church, took my swimming trunks with me. It's Scotland, so yes, they were Speedos. And I ran to church and said, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to get baptized today. And so that's what I did. Got down on my knees, got prayed over, was filled with the Holy Spirit, had an amazing experience speaking in tongues and being fully engulfed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We went to the swimming pool, I got baptized, and then from there on in, started walking with Jesus. Now, some of the things that Jesus, that I had a hard time being willing to give up, continued to be a struggle and a challenge. But one thing that God removed instantly from me was the desire for alcohol. It was gone. It wasn't something I had to struggle with, something I had to overcome, something that had to muster up some self-will and discipline. Praise the Lord. In this case, with this instance, God just removed my appetite and desire for it. And so the last time I ever had anything to drink was that week before I got baptized. So that was 30-something years ago. And praise the Lord that the Lord has set me free from that. I have a very addictive personality. Wherever I point it, in whatever direction I point it in, I have to go all the way in and all the way down that path. It can be a bit of a superpower. If you point it towards good things, it can be absolutely destructive when you point it towards potential bad things. And so I don't drink at all, for me personally. That's the only way I can honor God with my body. That's the only way I can live a wise life, is to be entirely free of all narcotics. Drugs never really interested me. Alcohol was removed from me. And so my substance use of choice running through that is cups of tea. caffeine. And that's about it. But I know, I mean, I've been asked so many questions. I know that the majority of us in here, include myself with the caffeine use, are on or use some substances regularly. Whether that's prescription meds, I'm not telling you to come off your prescription meds, but whether that's alcohol or cannabis or whatever it is, go through the process of asking yourself the questions that the Bible asks of you. Is it sinful? Is it legal? Is it wise? Is it healthy? Is it loving? And then you'll have your own answers for where you end up at. What's that? Which one? Oh, yeah. Can we go back, please, Sam, to the one with the five questions? If we can, maybe. Here we go. There you go. So that's how to discern. It's a discerning journey. And perhaps that's a good matrix to go through other things, other questions about how you use your body. Is the thing that I want to do, is it sinful? If it is, it's a hard no. Is it wise? Is it legal? Is it healthy? Is it loving? It's a good process to discern about our life choices, but certainly substance use. And so I'm not going to condemn you for your choice. That's between you and God, and those are the questions to ask yourself. Yeah. I would say that's definitely part of the wise, George. Yes. 100%. Absolutely. Proverbs says, who is going to be bankrupt? The people who love too much olive oil. So be careful of the olive oil. All right, praise the Lord. That's where we're at. I would love to invite the worship team back up for one last worship song. Thanks.